Welcome to Faith Family. Hope you had a good day. Thanks for coming out and worshiping with us tonight. Thank you to Pastor Marcus for letting me teach tonight. It's not something I do that often, and I hope I never really get too comfortable doing it. I hope he never gets too comfortable doing it. Hope we always take the word seriously, as we should. Unless you have the word memorized, is May here? Have you got it memorized yet? Pretty close. Okay, well, unless you have the book of Romans memorized, you're going to need to turn there in a copy of God's Word, whatever form that takes. Romans is an interesting book. Romans, the churches in Rome that Paul wrote to were interesting churches. If you study history, a guy named Claudius had expelled Jews from Rome, and when the new guy, Nero, the new emperor, took charge, some of these Jews were starting to filter back into Rome and making their way back into the church. So when you read the entire book of Romans, you'll see Paul addressing a lot of issues between Gentiles, that's non-Jews, and Jews in the Roman church. So we're going to pick up the action here in verse 16. We're going to read through the end of the chapter, and then we're just going to come back in Romans chapter 1. And we're going to pick it up in verse 16. We'll read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll just go back verse by verse. All right? Everybody there? All right, Romans 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to men, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with men and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Now, here's the scary part about this passage. And I'd bet my paycheck that this might have happened already in this room since I've been up here. This is sometimes Christians' go-to passage about, let's see what the Lord has to say in his word about homosexuality, right? Right? He's calling it out, is he not? But there's more to it than that, and we'll look at that tonight and see how it applies to us. This concept of righteousness is a major theme in the book of Romans. And if you're going to talk about righteousness, you're going to have to talk about unrighteousness. And Paul's certainly going to do that. But let's start and let's keep in mind that the God of the Bible, he is righteous in judgment, and he righteously judged sin in the person of Christ. It is Jesus Christ, the God-man, the perfect one, that came to earth, set aside his glory in heaven. He came to earth, lived a perfect life, the life that we cannot live. And he who knew no sin became sin. He hung on a cross and took God's wrath for sin. So if you're in Bible studies, we've been walking through the Old Testament, and we saw the sacrificial system. We talked about expiation and propitiation. And I've told you over and over, don't get hung up on the term, but get hung up on the concept. Expiation, the transference of sin to a sacrifice. Okay, that's why they put their hands on those sacrifices to symbolize, and God allowed it to happen, the transference of sin to that innocent sacrifice. And there was bloodshed involved. But that expiation, that transference of sin, we need something, someone to transfer our sins to. And once that was done, the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath, that sacrifice gave of himself, that innocent sacrifice shed its blood, right, on behalf of someone else. And so Christ, the perfect one, God himself, came to earth and did that, went to Calvary, hung on a cross, died, became sin, and took God's wrath for sin. So God was righteous to do that. He's spoken in his word and said the penalty for sin is death, is it not? But also God is righteous in salvation. He made the promise. Joel joked when we were in our prayer group, you're going to preach from Genesis 3? Well, I love that chapter of scripture, right? But in verse 15, the Lord made a promise. He's going to send the one that's going to crush the head of sin, and he indeed did that. And so God is righteous in judgment, and he's righteous in salvation. Salvation, the act of saving someone, namely from a very dangerous situation, namely separation from God for eternity. And so we see that in the book of Romans. We see it throughout the Bible. So let's go verse by verse now. Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Paul wanted to preach the gospel to the churches in Rome. And you can read that. He's responding actually to what he said in verse 15. He had greeted the churches. He had said, "I'm so encouraged by what I hear about you. And I want to come to Rome and preach the gospel to the churches." Okay, that's kind of strange. When you read the epistles, they're very much written knowing that not everyone in the church has been born again, right? But preaching the gospel over and over to God's people, that's biblical. So when Pastor Marcus stands up and preaches the gospel over and over and over and then some, that's biblical. And we'll see why we need the gospel on a daily basis. We need it. And so Paul wanted to preach the gospel to the churches in Rome, and he said, "I'm not ashamed of this gospel." Verse 17, "For in it is the righteousness," there it is, "of God, is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So, for in it is the gospel. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. The one who, it said differently, the one who by faith is righteous shall live. If you remember in the book of Genesis, was Abraham, he was made righteous, right? How? Through faith in God. And he was circumcised. It's big, not debate, but Paul makes the point about Abraham. When was he circumcised? Before or after he was counted righteous through faith in Christ? Through faith in God. It was afterwards, was it not? And so, the one who by faith is righteous shall live. Verse 18. So we really like verses 16 and 17. That's good. But let's keep going, because this is the dangerous part. This is the slippery slope where we think we're going to kind of transition into talking about other people. Obviously, he's not talking to us here. Now, is he? All right, so let's go. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." The God of the Bible is a God of love, and he is a God of wrath. You cannot say God is love at the exclusion of all his other characteristics, all his other attributes, because it would diminish all that he is. So he's more than just love. He is a God of love, and he is a God of wrath. I want you to notice the word all, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, right, and all unrighteousness of men. So is that you? Is the Lord talking to you here? Is he talking to me? How would we even know? And what does this suppression of truth look like? Well, let's keep reading. Verses 19 and 20 and 21 will show us. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Let's just hold it there. So the truth that's being suppressed is that we should worship and glorify God, and we should do it with a heart of gratitude. That's the truth. That's an overarching theme of the Bible. The Creator God had the wisdom to plan creation. He had the power to pull it off. He had the power to create, and he demonstrates on a moment-by-moment basis the power to sustain all creation. Right? You can look at it at any level of creation, cosmic or microscopic. We're not going to spin off into space tonight. Well, we don't know that, but God doesn't say in his word that's how the earth is going to end. But so he holds all these things in the very palm of his hand, and he demonstrates the power to watch over his very creation on a minute-by-minute basis. The Creator God is distinct from his creation. By definition, he spoke all things into creation. So he is the creator. He has no creator himself, but he spoke all things into creation. So by definition, there's the creator and the created. And he is to be worshiped alone, and anything short of that is idolatry by definition. All right, so apart from God's grace, I would submit to you that this is us. So unless you have repented of your sin and placed your faith in Christ and asked him to forgive you and become a Christ follower, that's us, apart from his grace. I would say if you don't think so, if you don't think that about yourself, just consider that we're all pretty much pre-wired with a sinful nature. We have the virus of sin, so to speak. And I am expert, I'll use me as the example, of putting my own sin in like the best light possible. So I'm expert at downplaying my own sin. But I'm also expert at putting your sin in the brightest of light or the worst of light. You could consider it that way. So I'm expert at downplaying my own sinfulness, but making much of yours, talking much about yours, if that's the case. So hard words are part of that. Blame shifting, exaggerating other people's sin, downplaying your own. Anything that we can do to limit the effect of this truth that says we should worship and glorify God, and we should do it with a heart of gratitude. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So if you're looking for a verse about the truth that's being suppressed, there's your answer, right? It is about giving God the glory, acknowledging who he is, honoring him, and giving him thanks. And this concept of being futile, it means to be incapable of producing any like useful result. All right, so verse 22 and 23. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now, this claiming to be wise, foolish people tend to talk a lot. I'm always amazed when you read Philippians 2 specifically, that Jesus Christ, fully God, think of how many times he must have had to endure. I think that would be a good word. Sitting in a room listening to human beings babble about what they think they know about something. He created everything. There's nothing that he was not and is not an expert on. Nothing. Yet he had to endure people babbling, people wanting to be perceived as being smart. And we see that today. Paul's talking about that now. And we're going to start to see more and more the concept of the wrath of abandonment. So as you read the Bible, it's very easy to look at, and it's very real. God does talk about the wrath of eternal punishment, a lake of fire. We see that in Revelation. But the wrath of abandonment, we're going to see it right here in this passage. And so also I would say, let's go back and look at unrighteousness, this concept of unrighteousness. What is that? Because we do throw around the term righteousness and unrighteousness a lot in the Bible. Unrighteousness would be loving sin more than loving God and his truth. I think you could summarize it that way. And apart from God's grace, me, myself, I am threatened by the truth. Because the truth of the Bible confronts me, and now the very little secret sins in the darkest part of my heart are threatened. I have truth revealed to me, the truth of God's word, now I'm accountable to my Creator God. I'm going to give an account. Once I have that knowledge, I can accept that. I can repent of sin and turn to the Savior that he himself has provided. When I want to make much of me and not much of God, that is suppressing the truth of who I am, the sinner that I am, and suppressing the truth of who the Holy Creator God is. I would also say I'm good at defending the idols of my heart. You can pretty much figure out what people's idols are at the point at which when someone's joking about them, they don't think it's that funny. I can joke about whatever it is you're into. Your big thing is maybe you're season ticket holder of the Texans or something, so you're not going to miss a game. Well, Pastor Wren could probably make, I'm not saying it's right, but I'm saying it would be revealing the point at which you just don't think it's that funny anymore, okay? Because it's getting, you know, plowing a little bit close to your little row of corn, so to speak. So we see these foolish people now talking a lot about what they think that they know. It's the PhD kind of syndrome or complex, I guess it would be, that people want to be perceived as knowledgeable and important, and God says, I'm not sharing my glory with anyone. I am the one to be worshipped. Verses 24 through 25. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about a lie about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Now, these are scary verses. This is the wrath of abandonment that I spoke about. These lusts of the heart, God is simply taking his hand off these people and saying, I'm going to give you up to being yourself. I'm going to turn you over to the deceiver. And we see that a few times in the Bible, right? We saw it with Pharaoh in Egypt when the Lord delivered his people from Egypt. This concept of total depravity, you hear it said from pulpits, from classrooms. What does it mean? Does it mean that things are as bad as they can be? That's not what total depravity means. And it's not specific to any one school of theology. What it means is that there is no part, and I'll stay with me as the example, there's no part of Wren Cherry that's not tainted by sin. Not an ounce, not a fiber. But it does not mean that things are as bad as they can be. There is the common grace of God. You've heard me say before, if you want to believe that all people are created good, which is a cultural presumption, I guess you would say. Keep believing that until we have a power outage that lasts a week or two. And the people come down your street and kick in your door and want to know if you have some food and water and bullets or whatever else they need. Okay? So we are not totally depraved in the sense that things are as bad as they can be, but every fiber of you and I is tainted by sin. Now, also I would say that this concept where it says that they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, That infers strongly that you can't exchange for something else unless you have something first. So in other words, to use an example, try walking into Walmart and just walking up to the customer service department and saying, yeah, look for Jared first, and then say, and they say next, and you come up and I'm standing just like this. I say, yeah, I'd like to exchange for a new bicycle. And they say, what are you exchanging? Well, I really don't have anything. They're not going to exchange. That's not an exchange, right? They're not going to give you a bicycle. You're not exchanging anything. But it says right here, they exchanged the truth. So that means they had some truth. Everyone has some truth in their heart about the Creator God. Why is that? Because the Creator God created that heart. He knitted that little heart in the womb of its mother before it was born. And so everyone has some truth. My wife and I were talking this morning about the little boy in the jungle in Africa. And I don't know why it's always the little boy in the jungle in Africa. Because I was thinking, this was early in the morning. I thought, okay, probably like a little boy in China somewhere. Like I was thinking, you know, he's watching the sunset because we're watching it come up. And what about that little innocent boy in China? Right, what's going to happen to him? Well, first of all, there's no such thing as a little innocent boy. Doesn't matter where he lives. And another great point is, why do we get so sidetracked on that instead of the innocent one? Why him? Why the Lord Jesus? Perfectly innocent. Let's start there. That's a very good starting point. So these people that the Lord is talking about here through Paul, they exchanged what truth they knew about the Creator God for a lie. Right? So verses 26 through 27. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Okay, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. We've taught this from the church. We've taught it in our Bible study classes. This would be a passage right here that gives very clear instruction about the Lord's feelings about homosexuality as he feels about sexual immorality, sex outside the boundaries of marriage. He defines marriage in Genesis 1, right? So we see that he created man and woman. He told them to be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth. That's his purpose for them. We still have that purpose even in our fallen state. He created woman from man. We see a very unique point in creation. Woman, unless I'm wrong, woman is the only part of creation that's created from someone else, literally from the rib of Adam. And so God defines marriage as between one man, one woman, and sex outside the boundaries of marriage is sexually immorality, sexually immoral. And so he's calling that out. Okay, so it'd be really convenient right here to just kind of end it, take up the offering and pray, but that's not what we're going to do. We're going to stick with it, see what the Lord has for us. And I would just say that this is, Pastor Marcus can correct me on this, but a stance of, we welcome anyone that would claim to be a homosexual, that would struggle with same-sex attraction. We would pursue them with the gospel, but it is an identity issue. What is someone's primary identity in? All right? So will they say first that I am a homosexual that loves Jesus, or I am a born-again believer in Christ that struggles with same-sex attraction? There is a difference. And we will minister to all people in this church. We'll receive them and pursue them with the gospel. All right. Verse 28. And since they did not see fit, and here's another scary part about this passage. There's a lot of they and them. You can always go to that comfortable third-person place because he's not talking about me, right? Okay. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not, what ought not to be done. Does this whole thing make sense? Because this is a little bit strange, God giving those who will not give him honor. You see how many times he's talked about being acknowledged and being given honor. That's a big deal to the Lord. It sounds self-centered, and it is, and it's right. It wouldn't be right for me to say, be all about Ren, because Ren's going to disappoint. The creation will crumble under the weight of worship. Doesn't matter who it is, your grandkid, your job, your wife, they'll crumble under the weight of worship. So we see that God is giving those who will not give him honor over to this debased, that's reduced, worsened mind, and he's going to allow them to do what isn't right. Now, you may struggle with that concept, but just read Colossians 1, all right? God created all things, all right, all of it, okay? Now, in his grand wisdom, he's allowing this drama of this struggle between good and evil to be played out throughout salvation history. But he is on his throne. He always has been, right? And so he's giving these people over to their sinful selves, and he's going to allow them to do what is not right. Verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Okay, now here we go. All right, you ready? They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. Let me define some of these terms for you. Because I went to public school. I tell you all that all the time. I have to have a dictionary next to me when I'm reading. So who he's talking about is those who suppress the truth by unrighteousness. That is, the wicked. What do these types of people do? Well, they have covetousness. They covet. That means I want what other people have. I know that doesn't happen in this room, but probably some people you know, not you. Okay, where'd you get those shoes? Where'd you get that gun? I like that car and all that stuff. Okay, malice, that is wrong intention. A great question, and my wife will attest to that, my kids will too. It's why I will ask myself, why do I do the things that I do? Like, what is behind, what's my motivation for doing the things that I do? And why do the things that bother me? Those are two really good questions that I ask myself, probably not enough. But malice would be wrong intention of the heart. Envy, that is discontentment about what others have. So it's a little bit different than covetousness. Envy is kind of like, I don't want you to have it either, all right? I'm discontent, but I really don't want anybody else to kind of have it. Murder, okay, now that's crazy talk, right? I don't think anybody in here has ever been locked up for murder that I know of. But Jesus himself, what did he say in Matthew 5? Right? If you're hating someone, if you're having hateful thoughts, that qualifies. Deceit would be concealing or misrepresenting the truth. I'm expert at that. I'll give you just enough information, or I'll certainly exaggerate it. You know, the older I get, the faster I used to be kind of concept, right? Maliciousness, again, intending to do harm, the motives of the heart. Gossips. That is, gossip would be unconstrained conversation about others. It's unrestrained. Now, you know Sir Isaac Newton, like the guy that apple fell on his head or something, the myth is, okay. Smart guy, is a thing called the first law of motion. You know it. A body that is at rest tends to stay at rest. A body that is in motion tends to stay at motion. In motion is the concept of inertia. We're not going to have a physics lecture here, but here's the deal. When you, and this is a fallacy, I think, in the church where people say, I need to talk to somebody. I need to get this off my chest. Show me where that is in the Bible. Because once you get that flow going, the resistance is a lot less. I don't know when the next time or when you've been on an airplane, but when they taxi, when they go from a dead stop, typically a turbine on a jet, they're going to have to take it up to about 70%. Some of the newer jets, they don't have to do that, just to get it moving. And once they get it moving, you hear them pull it down because there's a lot less energy required to keep it rolling. So when what's in your heart comes out your mouth, it seems like, for me anyway, the resistance is a lot less. So you make that decision whether or not to slander or gossip about others. Slander, what is it? really an easy way to understand it is it can be three things. It can be an outright lie. I'm just going to lie about someone. Or it most likely, the most common form slander takes is, I heard something about someone. There's a little bit of truth to it, maybe, but I'm going to state it as if it is absolute truth. And then the third form that slander can take is, I'm 100% right. I saw him do it. I was there. And I'm going to feel like I want to pass that on to someone else. And there's no edification. There's no building up of the person associated with that. That's slander. So when you read slander, that's what it's talking about. Just a few more. Haters. Haters of God. Now, certainly the Lord's not talking about us here. Now, could he be? I will tell you that when I read this, and it was in my quiet time with the Lord last week, it was part of my reading plan, the Lord really impressed upon me how much of a hater I was of him apart from him. Okay, apart from his grace, before he saved me, before he pursued me and made me his, I was a hater of God and I was good at it. All right, and I was evangelistic about things that took people away from the Lord. The Lord called those things to my memory and I was repentant about that. And I know I'm forgiven of those things. But I said, Lord, I don't even remember a lot of these sins that I sinned against you. And so a hater would be when we make light of our sin and we make light of Jesus. So whenever you're kind of in the back of your mind, I know this is wrong, but I'm doing it. You are making light of your sin and making light of the sacrifice that the God-man made for you on the cross. Insolent. There's a word you use every day. That's rude, arrogant, having lack of respect. We see that more and more. It's a way in our culture. It's just the way. Watch TV. Or just go to the mall or go somewhere in a public place and just sit and watch people. It's the way it's becoming more and more. Is it the way of our heart to the Lord? And then boastful. This is the whole selfie concept. I'm not like capping anybody ever taking a selfie tonight, but it's the selfie concept of I'm here and you're not. I have the money to be here, whether it's on the beach doing my goofy thing, or do you really care where I eat supper tomorrow night? Do you really? I've got to do it. I got to tag with the restaurant and all that stuff. It just screams out, I'm here, I'm doing this, you're not. Let me boast about it, even amongst my Christian friends, okay? I'm not ratting out people that are on Wastebook, okay? W-A-S-T-E, all right? Not talking bad about it. Okay, so then verse 32, before I get the hook, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. Now think about that, what it's saying, okay? These people that are doing, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Okay, so these people know that sin deserves punishment. Do you know that sin deserves punishment? Yes, you do. You've been told if you didn't know before tonight. They continue to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and they refuse to worship God and give him the glory and praise that he deserves. They do it without a joyful heart. And on top of that, they approve of others doing that same thing. Now, folks, this is more than going to a same-sex ceremony. There's a whole lot more than that. Okay, don't get sidetracked as if that's a little subset of all this. This is what it all boils down to. That's not what the Lord's talking about here. It's not about other people. We are the they here. Okay, so all of that being said, like, what do we do? Are you saying, Pastor Wren, that this is about us? This wrath of God is revealed against us. I'm saying apart from the grace of God, yeah, that's you. So I don't know if you've experienced the grace of God. I don't know whether you have repented of a life of sin and asked the only one that can save you to forgive you. That would be Jesus Christ. Remember, the one that took the wrath of God for all sins? And so what do we do with this? Because this is like a bummer. Is there hope? Yeah, there is. Go back to verses 16 and 17. What did Paul start with? He started with the gospel. So let's run back to the gospel. You must understand that because we are unrighteous, right? And it just said that we have suppressed the truth with our unrighteousness. That's what this passage was about. So what am I going to do? All I can do is accept the free gift of God's righteousness in the person and through the work of Jesus Christ. All right? So this same gospel that we claim has saved us from eternal separation, and we get super focused on that. Okay? I don't want to go to hell. So I'll accept Jesus. What am I supposed to pray again? Tell me. Okay, yeah, I'll read it. Did I say it right? I prayed with a pastor. I must have the box checked. Well, if you're still struggling with these things and you feel that you're still a slave to these sins, you may want to recheck your salvation. I'm not trying to scare you. But I'm saying you can run back to the gospel, to the cross. Pastor Marcus says this all the time. When you wake up in the morning, you will make a decision whether you are going to follow Christ today. I did when I woke up. And by his grace, I am, imperfectly. So this separation from God that we get fixated on, it's much more than that, because we are all still here. Those of us that claim Christ as Savior, we're still here. And so he gives us the power to walk in obedience to him. And so that is the sanctification process, the process of being made more and more like Christ. So we must call on that power, on that grace. Wes and I have talked about this many times, the concept of grace. When you wake up in the morning, I don't know if you wake up on your back, but it's a picture that I like. All right? I'm going to decide whether I'm going to turn. I envision the grace of God literally coming right up to the sides of my mouth, like the level of water, let's say. And I'm going to make a decision when I wake up. Am I going to turn to that grace and say, I need this grace today? I need Jesus as much today as I did the day that I claimed him as Savior. Or am I just going to get up out of that bed, not turn to him at all, and just go about my way doing things my way? He gives us the power through his grace to live a life of obedience. So this concept of being justified at salvation, you'll never be more justified than you were the day that you were saved. All right? You were saved from the penalty of sin. But in this lifetime, that process of sanctification, you could be free from the power of sin in your life. You don't have to be a slave to sin. And then, of course, at glorification, you'll be free from the presence of sin. We won't have to deal with all this nonsense of sin. So all that to say, remember that now you'll see why Paul wanted to preach the gospel to the Romans. We need that gospel. We need that good news. We need to be reminded of what God has done for us in Christ. So I would just say, remember that when you hear the gospel. Remember that you can turn to the Lord on a daily basis. He is good, and he receives glory through your obedience. I would say stay focused on your demonstrated desire to live an obedient life. That's from the Lord, and the demonstrated ability to live a life of obedience, albeit on an imperfect basis. All right? Well, God bless you. Thank you. I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Marcus, and he'll pray. Thank you for letting me speak.